Well, 3 weeks ago today, over 40,000 runners ran the London Marathon 2018. And the people in my home group know that about a year ago I bought new running shoes. And the people in my home group know that I speak very little about my running. And it's not because I'm really humble, I just haven't got around to doing it. But I am still intrigued when I hear about marathon runners, what it's like, in that sort of hope that I will get into it. And you can ask me about running in the weeks ahead if you like. But you may have heard, this year's London Marathon was the hottest on record. It was temperatures recorded at 24.1 degrees centigrade. It was probably even hotter on the course, they think, just with the roads absorbing the heat and the heat of other runners. And the organizers did their best to look after all those competing. So some nice pictures of massive fans were put up at the finish line to cool down runners. And apparently, organizers distributed 4.5 liters of water per person to more than 40,000 runners. It's an astonishing achievement. But still, the race was tough. And not everyone made it to the finish line. The heat was intense, the runners said. The conditions were challenging. And actually, even one man even died just short of the finish line. And I guess I look at these pictures and hear those stories and go, you know, what on earth does it take to keep going in a marathon when the conditions are as challenging as that? How can someone keep running when the heat is on? And I want to suggest this morning that that is a question that's at the very heart of this book of Hebrews we've been looking at in the New Testament for several months now, actually, except this letter isn't written to runners. It's written to a group of Christians living in the first century who are struggling in their faith and who are close to giving up on following Jesus. And the question those Christians seem to be asking is it really possible to keep going? Did we make a mistake? Does God understand just how hot it is, just how challenging the conditions are? Can I really keep running in this heat? Well, if you know the Bible at all, the Bible describes the Christian life in a number of different ways, uses different pictures for it. Sometimes it's described as a marriage between God and his people. Sometimes a journey towards heaven, a fight against sin, the flesh, and the devil. But in this bit of Hebrew, the main picture we get is that of a race. And this race isn't a sprint, it is a marathon. Just look down at chapter 12, verse 1 for a moment, where the writer says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." This isn't a race that's going to be over in a matter of seconds or a matter of minutes. It's a race that requires perseverance, endurance, the ability to keep going when the heat is on and the conditions are difficult. So it's worth asking, well, what was the heat that the Hebrew Christians were experiencing? Again, if you've been here the last little while, you know that this is written to a group of Jewish background believers, probably living in Rome in the first century. And the heat they're experiencing really is persecution for following Jesus, mockery for following Jesus at the hands of both the Roman and Jewish authorities, rejection for following Jesus from their friends and family, often Jewish believers who reject them for following Jesus, who they see was a false Messiah. And you fast forward to today, and you need to ask the question, what has this got to say to us? What is the heat that Christians experience in our culture today? And as a rule, we don't actually experience that much official persecution from the state. We've heard from Dan of countries where that's very much a reality. That's not the reality here at present. But for most Christians sitting here this morning, the heat we experience is likely to be mockery for following Jesus. Smart people telling us we're crazy. Rejection for following Jesus sometimes from family, from friends. The sense that life might be a whole lot easier if we just stop running. If we just sat down and sat this one out. So even though our experience of the heat of the race is different to the Hebrew Christians, I want to suggest every Christian knows what it feels like at times to want to give up. This is too hard, we say. If God loved me, why would he fill my life with so much difficulty and disappointment? How can I really keep going? This is just beyond me. And if those are questions you've ever asked yourself about life, about running for Jesus, well, the message the writer of Hebrews has is yes, you can keep going. interestingly, at the same time, he says, yes, the race is beyond you. But it's not because you're strong and faithful you can keep going. It's because God is strong and faithful that you can keep going. It's not because you are strong, but God is strong. And more than that, Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest, is committed to helping us as we run this race for him. That is the message of Hebrews 11 and 12 here this morning. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, please listen into this. Because I dare to believe you're here because Jesus is inviting you to join the race. He's inviting you to run for him and with him in this world. So listen in to see what it takes, how we can keep going in this race. And if you're already a Christian, again, we need to hear the message of Hebrews here. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, our champion, who has run the race ahead of us and who calls us and spurs us on to keep running. So let's look at this passage together now. The first bit is the Hebrews 11. And we spent the last few weeks looking at Hebrews 11. As Dan said, there's a massive list of people in the Old Testament in this chapter. And chapter 12, verse 1 describes them as a great cloud of witnesses. They're ordinary men and women who trusted the living God and who persevered, who discovered his faithfulness to them throughout their lives. And verse 16 of chapter 11 says, as a result, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he's prepared a city for them. So in a sense, the first thing from this block we're looking at this morning is the writer of Hebrews says we can learn from those who finished the race ahead of us. We can learn from the heroes of faith. Someone once put it like this: the Old Testament is a relentless witness to the faithfulness of God to those who place their trust in him. Every bit of the Old Testament says, God is faithful, God is faithful. Do you get it yet? He's faithful. And that is why the writer of Hebrews takes us to the Old Testament in chapter 11. 12 verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That phrase, this great cloud of witnesses, it's a really striking one. Because the picture basically is that from first century athletics and this idea of just this crowd of people watching the athletes as they perform. And what the writer's saying is, those are the heroes of the faith who've gone before us. And they're not just passive observers. They speak to us. They spur us on to keep going, to keep trusting in the living God. I kind of wonder if it's helpful maybe to think of them as sort of those pundits you get on TV sometimes. So there's Michael Johnson and Denise Lewis kind of standing up in the crow's nest, if you like. They're former athletes. They're often former champions themselves. They've been there. They've done that. They are worth listening to and learning from as we run the race. And similarly, the writer of Hebrews says, listen to those who've gone before. Learn from them. Let their experiences and their example spur you on in the race. So last week, we reached the middle point of Hebrews 11, focusing on Abraham and his family. But verse 23, we're going to pick up the story of the Old Testament with Moses and the Exodus generation from verse 23. And what do we learn from this bit of the Old Testament? Well, the writer says, we learn that actually the people of God experience conflict and opposition in this world. Under Moses, that was the story for God's people. Verse 23, look down at that. Even from the moment of his birth, Moses' life was in danger. His parents have to hide him from the king of Egypt. All male Hebrew babies are going to be drowned in the Nile. His parents have to protect him even from the moment he's born. Or look at verses 24 to 26. Moses chose to be ill-treated, to experience disgrace for the sake of Christ at the hands of the Egyptians. The Egyptians didn't like God's people. That was Moses' experience of life. Verse 29 reminds us, when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea out of slavery in Egypt, they did so with the Egyptian army hot in pursuit. They cross over on dry land. The Egyptian army are drowned. So what this bit of Hebrews 11 teaches us is a life lived for Jesus will always involve opposition from the world. It will always involve opposition. And why do the Hebrew Christians need to hear this? Well, again, the Hebrew Christians were experiencing opposition and conflict in their lives, and that is never easy, to be mocked or rejected or outright persecuted for following Jesus. And what Moses and the Exodus generation teach them is, well, that is unavoidable. It's like a reality check. It's going, God's people will always experience conflict and opposition. It's not because you're doing it wrong, Hebrew Christians, that this is happening. It's because actually you are trusting in God, just as Moses did, just as those heroes of the faith did. I think it's a message the Hebrew Christians need to hear. It's a message we need to hear today. I think there's a right sense in thinking that we want to be thought well of as Christians, with our work colleagues, with our family. We want basically to be great witnesses to Jesus. We don't want to be sort of starting fights, being awkward or disrespectful or harsh. But again, the testimony of Hebrews 11 is the testimony of the Bible. There will always be people who reject the gospel and who reject us, who reject believers. And we shouldn't respond to that rejection by watering down the gospel or running away or vowing never to speak of Jesus again. Instead, like Moses in verse 26, we need to learn to regard disgrace for the sake of Christ, verse 26, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Like Abraham we saw last time, we need to look ahead to our reward. We're not home yet. We're not commended by the world yet, but we are commended by God, by his good and loving purposes for us. So a life lived for Jesus will always involve opposition from the world. The writer wants us to see that. But then verses 32 to 40, the writer sort of moves on from the conquest of Jericho to a whistle-stop tour of the rest of the Old Testament. And we're not going to go into it in detail, but in these closing verses of Hebrews 11, we learn something else about a life lived for Jesus. That will always be a mixture of joy and suffering. So the reason the writer lists all these Old Testament heroes of faith, we looked at them earlier with Dan, but it's Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Again, he's saying, you're not alone, Hebrew Christians. Other people have been there before you. Other people have found God to be faithful before you. And the picture we get of the life of faith is a really varied one in these verses 32 to 40. Look at the first half, verses 32 to 35. The emphasis is on triumphant heroes of the faith. So he talks about believers who conquered kingdoms, like David, who shut the mouths of lions, like Daniel, who quenched the fury of the flames, like Daniel's three friends, whose weakness was turned to strength, like Gideon. There's amazing miracles listed here. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, verse 35. Probably a reference to two women in Elijah and Elisha's ministry that whose children were raised back to life. See, by faith, the writer says, there are victories to be won. There is joy to experience. There are powerful answers of prayer to be celebrated. This is the life of faith, he says. And actually, for weary and disappointed Christians like the Hebrew Christians, they needed this reminder that God is powerful and he hears and answers prayer. It's like that children's song we sing, our God is a great big God. He is big and he is loving and he longs to hear our prayers and to respond to them. He is good. We can trust him. Again, it's an amazing testimony to God's grace and faithfulness here. The encouragement is God is faithful. The challenge is, will we go to him? Will we pray to him in faith? Will we put our trust in him? But again, the writer is very clear. That's not the whole picture of the life of faith. Looking at verses 35 to 38, the emphasis shifts to suffering heroes of the faith. I hope you notice that reading it. It kind of switches midway through. Believers who were tortured, who faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, like the prophet Jeremiah. They were sawn in two. According to tradition, that was what happened to the prophet Isaiah. It's great words we read at Christmas, but apparently he was sawn in two by a corrupt king. They were killed by the sword. Sometimes, the writer of Hebrews says, the life of faith will involve suffering, and that suffering will not go away. That suffering will continue. And we can learn from both sets of believers here, from the triumphant heroes and the suffering heroes. Again, some lives in the Old Testament are shaped by triumph, by victories, others by suffering and trial. Actually, most are marked by both. And that is the testimony of God's people for us in God's word. A A life lived for Jesus will be a mixture of joy and suffering. The challenge is, will we keep trusting in God in the midst of that? Will we cry out to him to help us? And will we keep trusting in him that we would persevere? And look at verse 39 and the verdict on their lives. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They were commended, not by the people around them. The people around them thought they were losers. They were weak. They were just worth ignoring. But they were commended by God, the writer says. The Hebrew Christians were being ignored, rejected, mocked. But God was saying, well done, Hebrew Christians. Well done, good and faithful servants. Persevere. Keep going, says the writer. So moving into chapter 12 then, the writer has two more things to say to his readers if they're going to be able to keep going. The first is a stark challenge, and the second is a warm encouragement. So looking at the end of verse 1 of chapter 12, he writes this, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." He says, first of all, Hebrew Christians, if you're going to keep going, you need to throw off everything that gets in the way of you running for Jesus. And again, this is a reference to the world of athletics again in the first century. So back then, before a race, so nothing would hinder them running. An athlete would strip off their clothing and run naked to get rid of any excess weight. So Victoria Park, in the next few weeks, me and my running shoes, you can watch. But yeah, I think we can probably thank God for the invention of Lycra. But that was what they did. They stripped off so they could run unhindered. There was sort of a ruthlessness about that. I want to win, and I don't want anything holding me back. And even today, I think we see that in athletes. We see athletes changing their diet slightly, losing excess weight, shaving off their body hair so they can just run as fast as they can, because there's a ruthlessness there going, I want to be able to run well. I don't want to be hindered in this race. And the writer says to the Hebrews, throw off everything that gets in the way of you running for Jesus. Be ruthless with it. The race is hard, he says, so you need to be ruthless with what will stop you running. And we have to ask the question, what does he mean here? Well, in the second half of verse 1, he urges us to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. So in one sense, he's clearly talking about sinful attitudes and behaviors that Christians know God is against, but they still indulge in. And the writer says, if you want to run this race, stop messing around with things that God tells you not to. Again, someone once said, if we choose to sin, if we choose to ignore God and his ways, then we choose misery. We choose a draining life of guilt. He says, stop, throw that off, he says, Hebrew Christians. If you are sinning, if you're indulging in sin, get rid of that. Be ruthless with that. Attitudes and behaviors. But actually, interestingly, he broadens it in verse 1. Because the first half of this sentence, he says, throw off everything that hinders. Now, that everything isn't just behaviors or attitudes that are sinful. They could be good things that begin to take the place of God in our lives. That's Tim Keller, the American pastor, sort of defines an idol as that. An idol is a good gift from God that begins to take the place of God. It's a good gift from God that we begin to look to save us and satisfy us instead of Jesus. And so I think what verse 1 asks of us is, what do you love more than Jesus? What are you looking to save you, to satisfy you more than Jesus? It could be a good thing. It could be an amazing gift from God. It could be your family. It could be your children, it could be your marriage, it could be your best friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, it could be your job, your home, sport, music, movies, anything. These are good gifts from God, but we need to realize if they are hindering us running the race, we need to throw them off. What does that mean? Well, in one sense, we need to run for Jesus, and then we need to say, what is stopping me giving everything to him? We sang that song earlier. It's so simple, yet it's just so stark. Jesus, all for Jesus. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans. It's a frightening song to sing. As I said before, it's a declaration of faith where maybe you don't feel we're there yet. But is how important is it to me to live every aspect of my life for Jesus, to honor him in every aspect that he gives to me? There's a ruthlessness in verse 1. Stop worshiping other gods, he says. Stop looking to other things and people to save you. Don't mess around with idols and think God's fine with that, because he isn't, says the writer. Turn away from lesser pleasures and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's a real challenge here. But actually, the writer moves on from this challenge, if you like, that negative command, to a hugely positive one here. At the same time as you turn away from worshiping false gods, fix your eyes on Jesus, he says, who he is and all he has done for you. Because it's only as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we have the strength to keep running. Again, Hebrews 11, we said, we can learn from those who finished the race ahead of us. But actually, deliberately, the writer keeps Jesus a bit separate from the Old Testament heroes, because Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the one who is able to actively help us run for him. Again, Abraham cannot save us. Moses cannot save us. Noah cannot save us. Jesus is the one we look to. And notice verse 2. We don't fix our eyes on Jesus instead of running the race. So I'm having a time of fixing my eyes on Jesus, then I'll run later. We don't fix our eyes on Jesus just before you start running the race or as you take a rest from running the race. No, the writer urges us, fix your eyes on Jesus as you run with perseverance. Maintain a steady focus on Jesus as we run for him. Again, the very best of athletes focuses on the finish line. They don't get distracted by other things. And the writer is urging his readers to do the same here. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run straight towards him and who he is and all he has done for you, and you will discover he has the strength and the grace to keep you running, to help you persevere. Fix your eyes on Jesus, he says, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, verse 2. In really rich terms here, Jesus is our pioneer. He runs the race ahead of us as a human being like us. Notice the name we have here is Jesus. That's the human name for the Son of God. And he's run the race ahead of us. Jesus knows the way to the finish line. And he calls us to follow him there. And then he's also the perfecter of faith. Again, think of these Hebrew Christians. They are wavering. They are shaky. They're not sure they can keep trusting. But Jesus always trusted his Father. And it's because of his faith that we have hope. Our faith just ebbs and flows, goes hot and cold all the time. But Jesus is the perfecter of faith. He kept trusting in his Father. He won the race for everyone who trusts in him. And it's because of his perfect faith that our imperfect faith has hope. Jesus is our champion, the writer says. He's won the race for us, and he shares his victory with us. So just thinking, what difference does it make to fix our eyes on Jesus when the heat is on? The difference it makes is that Jesus is not only our champion, he's also the one familiar with suffering. He's the one who has suffered, who knows what it is to be weary and tired and rejected and mocked. He's been there ahead of us. He knows what it is like. He has sympathy for us, and then he wants us to come to him for help. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He says, Jesus is with you, Christian. He understands you. He's gone through more suffering than you ever will. And he did that to save you and to bring you into a new creation free from suffering and sin and death. Consider him, says the writer. Fix your eyes on him. Pour out your hearts to him. Because he knows you and he's able to help. That's an amazing definition of a friend, isn't it? Someone who knows you and is able to help. Some of the pain comes when we're not able to help. But Jesus is. Fix your eyes on him, says the writer. And we fix our eyes on Jesus because there are so many things that can distract us as we run the race. We get distracted by the running conditions. It's so hot. This is so hard. How do I keep going? We see the hostility of a world around us. We see other people who don't trust Jesus seem to be doing really well. We go, how do I keep going? We get distracted by that. We get distracted by other people running the race alongside us. Why is their race so much easier than mine? Or at least I'm doing better than them. But again, an athlete, they focus on the finish line. You don't look around, you focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on the other athletes, not on the conditions, not on yourself, interestingly. I think sometimes a way of getting distracted in the race is just to focus too much on ourselves. We remember those mistakes we've made, the ways we failed Jesus in the past. We feel the weight of our sin and our weakness. We begin to doubt whether Jesus would ever want the likes of us to run for him. But the writer says, that's just futile. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I love the way Kate actually put it in her notice, parenting. You can't go back and change things, but you can start where you are and trust God with the future. And in a sense, that is the offer of grace. We can't go back and reverse everything. What we can do is right now, fix your eyes on Jesus as you run. Who he is, all he has done for you. He is your perfect sacrifice, your perfect priest, and he is running with you and calling you to cross the finish line with him. And Jesus isn't that shouty guy on a bicycle with a megaphone screaming at you, come on, you loser. That's not Jesus. He's saying, come on, I am with you. I have endured opposition too. When you do that, you're following in my footsteps. I am with you. Follow me to the finish line. I've always loved a letter that I discovered a few years ago written by the 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane. It's always a great name. We'll finish on this morning. And he was writing to a discouraged Christian he'd actually never met. And the Christian McShane was writing to was discouraged by his sin, and like the Hebrew Christians, it sounds like he's very tempted to give up. He just goes, I'm just too far gone. I'm damaged goods. Jesus, I can't keep running for him. And here's what McShane wrote to him. Some words you may have heard me use before. McShane writes this, do not look so long and so harassingly at your own heart and feelings. Look to Christ. For the glorious Son of God so loved lost souls that he took on him a body and died for us, bore our curse, and obeyed the law in our place. Look to him and live. If you only knew his heart as it is, you would lay your weary head on his bosom. Do not take up your time so much with studying your own heart as with studying Christ's heart. And this is the phrase that has always struck me. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. That's the message of Hebrews as a book. It's the message of this bit of Hebrews. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The race is hard. It will involve suffering, involve a mixture of joy and trials, and there will be cost. We have to throw off things that hinder us. But fix your eyes on Jesus, not yourself, not on anything else, but on who he is and all he has won for you as your champion. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's take a minute to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can read your word and see ourselves in it, that it is a mirror. And Lord, the way those Hebrew Christians were wavering and struggling and doubting is often a way many of us feel here this morning, and maybe some are feeling that today. But thank you that wherever we are currently, if we are in a time of joy and triumph or a time of trial and suffering, The command is the same. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Father, keep us from trusting in our own strength, our own disciplines, our own deeds. Lord, instead, teach us to trust in Jesus. And when our past condemns us, when we feel we are just too far gone for this race, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us and who is with us. Thank you, Father, that you never call us to run this race on our own. But Lord, you do call us to run this race. Help us to do that. Show us the things we need to throw off that we can run. And above all, open our eyes to your Son, Jesus, and all he is and all he has done for us, that we will have the strength to persevere. Thank you for your love and your grace shown to us through him. In his name we pray. Amen.